Luke 5. Verse 18.
Going to the next verse.
Oh, shut up, Jaisanna. And behold, men brought in a bed. Brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. They went upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst of them before Jesus. Let's read the other two versions of this same before we study it. We'll go to Matthew 9. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, saith, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easy to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise and take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. So it's slightly different. Here it seems like he's back in Nazareth because it said of his own city. Now let's go to Mark chapter 2. But it didn't say anything about coming down through the roof.
Where are we going, Mark 2?
Mark 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word of God unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one of the sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. And he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he saith to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Okay, let's go back to Luke 5. So you can see the differences. In the one, in Matthew, it seems like he's back in Nazareth because of that word for city, of his own city. And here, and both in Luke and Mark, it says, it essentially says he's in Capernaum, which makes more sense because he's right next to the sea. And so one option is that the writers made a mistake, and they used the wrong word for his home city. And the other is that Capernaum now was considered his home city. And so, you know, it seems to be a problem there, but I can't resolve it. All right?
What's the palsy all about?
Palsy is the word paralu, where we get our word paralyzed. It's P-A-R-A-L-O-U in the... And it probably was a paralytic stroke. That's more than likely what that word means, according to the best scholars. So the man had a paralytic stroke. He couldn't get into the house because of the crowd. It was the same crowd where the doctors and Pharisees and scribes had come to test Jesus for the Sanhedrin. And they had a massive crowd. Now, the only place where that big a crowd could have been was this house that they found that was Peter's in Capernaum. And so what happens here? The bed is the word klena, K-L-E-N-A. It's just a small bed or pad on which a sick man is carried. The man is anthropos. They sought to bring him in. Sought is that word that we've studied many times, zatio, which means to seek in order to find a way. And they brought him through the roof. According to the Talmud, there were two ways to enter a house in those days, because the houses, when we hear house, we think of our houses. But their houses always had, not always, I'm sure, but I think the great majority of the houses had a stairway up to the roof from the outside, and then there was like a storage place on top of the roof. And then so they could gain entrance from the top of the roof, there was a kind of an adobe door that was in the top. And then there was this, obviously, in the wintertime, they wanted to stair up to the storehouse from the inside. So they couldn't find any room. They didn't go up and destroy the roof. They went up the ladder and opened that place and brought him down through the inner, whatchamacallit, stairway, ladder. What?
I'm glad they didn't tear up the roof.
They didn't tear up the roof.
Never did they say he was healed.
Pardon?
He never said he was healed. He always said his sins were forgiven.
Well, it does say he's healed. But anyway, let's go in verse 19. It says they first they had him in a bed in verse 18, and now in verse 19 he's coming on a couch. They let him down through the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst of them. In other words, couch is the same word klino, but it's dion, klene dion. It's a diminished form of klena. It means they did something to make the bed smaller, to get him down the roof, and that's all that means. That always fascinated me, because I could never figure out how they got a bed down through that little hole in the roof. And when he saw, in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And we've talked about the faith is pistis, sins is harmachia, and are forgiven is aphinia. Aphiami. It means to send away, or a man divorcing his wife, or forgiveness. Then verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Now, describes is the word grammateos, and it's where we get the word grammar. But it just means in Acts, we won't go there, but in Acts chapter 19, verse 35, that same word grammateos is used for a town clerk. And in the general Greek, it was used for a public secretary or some kind of a recorder. But in the Levitical system, the grammateos was a master at interpreting the law and the subtleties of it. And he taught many times the scribes and sometimes the scribes were Levites. Remember, we've taught before, many of the high priests over the years were they got their high priestness because of genetics. They were from the tribe of Levi. But some of them were dumber than a box of rocks. And so they had to carefully school them each time, especially on the Day of Atonement. Anytime the high priest had something to do, most time the high priest didn't have anything to do. Just sort of hung around. But he's sort of like a vice president of the United States. He just sort of hangs around. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest does this extraordinary thing. If he doesn't do it right, the world will be destroyed, according to the Talmud. So the Levites spent a great deal of time schooling him by repetition over and over and over. So he did the same thing under some kind of a mock circumstances. They tied the rope around his leg when he went into the Holy of Holies so they could pull him out if God smote him. Anyway, the scribes, that's who the scribes are. Now we're getting to an interesting point, and this will be part of Tom's homework.
Thanks a lot.
And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason. Saying, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? But reason, they didn't speak it out loud. Reason is, it's dia logizomai. It means literally through reason or the act of the mind. In other places, it's called cast in her mind. Now, this word is used all over the New Testament. But there's only two cases where, in all the cases except two, it was objectionable to reason within themselves, to muse.
It's a logical process of thinking.
Right. And it's based on, if you really think about it, which is a contradiction in terms from what I just said, you shouldn't. But it is... To reason, you can't reason within yourself without worshiping the Whore of Babylon. Because all of your reasoning within yourself is based on cause and effect. You understand that? So you have to put on the Babylonian garment in order to reason within yourself. So what about these two places where it was permissible? Let's look at a couple of places where it wasn't permissible. Two or three places. Let's go to Matthew 16. The Pharisees, along with the Sadducees, came and tempting him. Desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. And that sign there is singular. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when the disciples were come together the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, and saying, Is it because we have taken no bread? And again, it was reasoning internally. And then Jesus perceived and he said, O ye of little faith. So it's only you of little faith who reason within yourselves. Got that? All right, let's look at another bad one in Matthew 21. Start at verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? Starting in verse 23.
See, you confuse him, you didn't confuse me.
You're on top
he
of
reasoned
it, right?
In himself.
And as he would come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in the likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither do I, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, they reasoned among themselves. And again, that's this dialogizomai, which means through reason to come to a conclusion. It's only permissible. And I just give you those two as an example. It's only permissible in these two instances. Let's go to Luke 1.
There's got to be something in the mix here, because what's the difference between reasoning and studying?
Where does it talk about studying?
Study to show yourself.
Remember, we talked about that. It doesn't say study at all. It says present yourself the living sacrifice, which is your approval. It's a mistranslation. Don't you remember when we studied that? We studied the whole book of 2 Timothy.
So what have you been doing 35 years?
I've been trying to cause repentance by the preaching of the cross.
How'd you come to that conclusion?
It was what happened when my conversion experience, I saw the only thing was necessary for man had nothing to do with ability to read, the ability to hear, the ability to see. It had nothing to do with except one thing, repentance. And the bottom line was, it cost me my life. I didn't like that very much. So I studied to make sure that was true.
Okay, well, that's the point there, which is must be different than dialogue.
No, it's the stuck. I was of little faith. I didn't like what I saw in my conversion experience. So as you'll see, that was approved because you had to prove these things. Right. Study to show yourself approved. If you didn't, watch what happens. Luke 1. And in the sixth month, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Cast in her mind is dialogizomai. She was trying to find a logical answer that would explain an angel saying these things to her. Okay, that's one time it's approved. Let's look at the second time. Go to Luke 3. This is when John the Baptist is speaking. Let's start in verse 13. This is when he was speaking to the publicans. In verse 13, he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So they mused in their... Mused is this dialogizomai. That's the only two times that dialogizomai is used where it was not objectionable. Now, you can say that when I studied so hard to find a loophole, that was objectionable. Yeah, it was. Because I didn't have the faith to believe that something that would cost me my life was the very thing that was necessary. The only time you muse in your heart, the only time you through reason, is you're trying to decide whether or not he is the Christ. Whether or not, and from that standpoint, and from our doctrine, the doctrine we've been delivered into, it's we are the Christ, and is he in me?
The second negative example you used, they knew the answer. They knew one of those two answers that they had come up with was true, and they lied. I can't remember what the thing was of the first one.
The first one was Mary casting her heart what the angel said.
No, the first negative example.
Negative example was he was men. Is this of God or is this of men? Those were the two options. And then they said we don't know instead of telling.
Yeah, that was the second one. That was the one where he's asking about the baptism of John. What was the other negative example?
Well, probably it was Matthew 16.
Well, Matthew 16:1-8.
The disciples reasoned among themselves,
yeah,
saying, is he saying this? Well, because true. We have taken no bread, no food.
Well, I mean, you could go so far as to say that the two positive examples were thinking about, you know, this is what God said and trying to figure out what it meant. And the rest of them were all thinking about, this is what my belly says. What does it mean to me?
That's one way of looking at it.
How can I use this? You know, what does this mean for tomorrow? What am I supposed to do next? I spend a lot of time doing that.
But that's why it says, take no thought for tomorrow. And if you do, you can't stop doing it. And the only way you stop doing it is repentance. You can't... I told you, Tom, my life was a perch diagram. I had every option but prior to the conversion. And then I saw, my God, taking thought for my life is the essence of sin.
Well, yeah, I don't do anything without having thought about it first.
Well, that's why you have homework, to see that it must be repented of.
Huh?
Otherwise, you're making the word of God of none effect. So that what I'm trying to get you to do, get everyone to do, is if you do this, don't continue in sin that grace may abound, repent. And then it's God's business. But if you continue to justify all taking thought for everything, then you've closed the door. He's been knocking at the door, but you've closed it because you'd rather do it yourself. Now, there's a huge leap of faith to think you could live without taking thought for yourself or for the moral or for anything. Let's look at Matthew 6. Starting in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, you are serving mammon when you take thought. That's the whole point. You've lost the moment of faith. And you leave that moment of faith, and that moment is an eternal moment. And that's why the next verse is, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and do all these things, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, those aren't suggestions. Those are states of being. On the mercy seat, you take no thought, for you're at the first source of all things. When you leave the mercy seat, you are forced into taking thought for everything. So don't leave the mercy seat. It's not hard. If you know that you're at the first source of all things, how can you possibly have a need? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How can you possibly think that anything in your life or in the life around you should be different than it is? Take no thought. Abandon yourself. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. It's over and over and over throughout the scriptures.
Observation here that all the thought that's spoken against here has to do with your life in the world and all of its ramifications.
Right.
To seek ye first the kingdom of God, if there's any thought, it's toward that end. And I would say to the that's where thought will take you, and then
you die.
And it's over and over and over.
But it's abandoned in every arena of life.
Right. So it's like you cannot stop the machine, but when the machine is engaged, you can direct it, if anything, to its end.
What do you mean you can't stop the machine?
Well, I think your mind just, you know, unless you are comatose or whatever, the mind does stuff. It thinks. And any thinking that takes place.
Well, and you've just denied the scriptures. Then you're saying it's not possible to take no thought.
Well, it says, seek the kingdom of God.
Yeah, but the, if you're in the kingdom of God is the mercy seat. On the mercy seat, you take no thought. Harry could never believe me that I didn't think. He thought I was lying to him. Until it was just before his death, and he understood. For many years, used to think about everything. Every time I started thinking, I'd speak in tongues to override it. But that's a childish thing, too. You live in repentance. You don't visit repentance. You live there. You abandon yourself. You don't do it every once in a while. You do it all the time. So the rare thing is if you ever have a thought for yourself, then it's easy to repent. If you're in the world, but you're not of it. You're not of anything the Gentiles do. So all I'm saying to you is if you can't, you can stop thinking. And the way you do it is by repentance. But you can't repent as long as you think that what your thoughts are good. Or necessary. If you think your thoughts are good or necessary, then repentance is impossible. Hear me, you cannot think. You cannot use this without putting on the Babylonian garment. Again, the Bible is only about two environments, not should or ought tos. If you're in time and space, think all you want. As for me, I'm sick of time and space. The only thing I want is the kingdom of God. And I have the, and you do too. It's your part of your inheritance that you're seated with him on the mercy seat. You never have to leave it. You leave it because you like to leave it, because you enjoy your thoughts, or you leave it because you think that your thoughts are necessary in order to accomplish some objective. It's not difficult. What are you doing?
Thinking about it. You're on the mercy seat. And I guess the question is, if there is one, all that's taking place is seeing.
Amen.
And you look around and you just see. So, I mean, when you see, you will do.
But you see through everything. You don't look. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4.
I feel like the English language is giving us trouble here.
Yeah.
I don't think the English language has anything to do with it.
No. You think different than me.
You said 2 Corinthians?
It says... We look.
You already know.
Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 real quick.
2 Corinthians 4.
Just one verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As long as you look at, man, you're still locked in time and space. You see through to see the New Jerusalem as our only reality. That's all you can see on the mercy seat. This isn't a philosophy. It alters your being. It's not a matter of language.
I want to say something. I really don't want to say it, but I guess I need to say it. But, you know, what the other person is not at the state or level you're in. Because, you know, people have thoughts and people think.
Then you repent. That's the only thing that you can do. The word is clear. The mystery is complete. If you're not there, you can't do anything about it except say, Father, forgive me, and leave the first grade. Leave the carnality. Carnality is living by the senses.
Gets down to that point where, which is the foundation of the whole book, is believing. Because to believe means to completely abandon.
Yeah, remember?
Everything. Yeah, and there's no...
That's belief.
Yeah. And that's what the human structure fights against. Because it goes against survival, your survival instinct. Have to die.
Amen. That's what I've been preaching for 38 years.
I'm just repeating.
That's the essence of belief, is your death. You can't believe and keep yourself alive.
Yeah.
It's, otherwise, this whole thing is just philosophy. And each of you must, you'll reach some crucial point where you must know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ is in you, that you are simply the vessel. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, yet not I, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's not philosophy. That's reality. That's more real than anything that you can perceive with your senses, because it is eternal. Everything here is smoke and dust. And that's all I've tried to do all these years. You can't get there by studying. You can't get there by discipline. You can only get there by repentance. Discipline. But the whole thing revolves. That's why the last thing that is read before the wedding supper of the Lamb is the book of Ecclesiastes. All is vanity and chasing wind. All is vexation of spirit. All is empty, feeble, worthless. And until you see that your thoughts are empty, feeble, and worthless, you will continue to do them. Because you think they're good or you think they're necessary. So repentance, if that's where you are, repentance is impossible. But it's not, you got to hear this. You can't slide away by saying this is a matter of language. It's not. What?
I was laughing a minute ago. You're saying something about, I can't remember exactly what it was, but while you were talking, I could feel the snake of my mind trying to
co-opt. That's what the mind tries to do. Say, oh, okay, this is going to be right without. But still, there's a place for me in here. You know, it really wants, with desperation, to live. And I know that is the survival instinct.
Well, let's go get back again. As the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, let nothing confuse your mind, serpent mind, from the simplicity, subtlety versus simplicity, that is in Christ.
Yeah. You know what I think that simplicity is agreement.
It's death.
Of God, yeah. Because you can't make it happen even if you agree with it.
You have to repent, that's all. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance.
Then you believe and then all the power is in God's hand. It's not anything I can do.
But you have to repent of it.
But repent, so I'm in agreement here with you.
But, yeah. But you got to admit that many times people, I won't say any names, but people try to move around this to think that there's, well, that's fine for Oli because you're whatever, but I have to live in the world. Right. And it is a matter of saying, I'll continue, I hear this, but I'm going to continue in sin so that grace can abound. And Paul's response to that is, God forbid. It's not difficult. Let nothing confuse your mind. As a serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, let nothing confuse your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity is ease. Faith isn't faith unless it's automatic. Faith is just, you know, it's all these cliches. Faith is Jesus in you believing in himself. And he and the Father are one, you're in him, so you and the Father and the Son are one. There's no separation anymore. There's no concern with self-image or self-response or self-understanding or anything. It's gone. But it costs you everything. But you never owned it in the first place.
Risk of going over ground that's been gone over. Problem with me is that I don't really believe in repentance until I agree with what I think I'm repenting of.
Of course.
And so the very first place that I'm stuck with these things is that as long as thinking feels like breathing, I'm still trying to agree with it, and I can't figure out how to repent of it because I can't even agree with it. I'm stuck with it. I'm stuck.
Can you agree with the scripture?
From breathing? I can't repent from breathing.
Can you agree with the scripture?
Well, that's what I'm trying to get to. That's why I asked the question about, you know, how is it, you know, I was trying to understand what is it that Mary did with this thing of reason about it within herself that was different from what these other people did. And I was trying to get a...
You understand focus. What it was?
Huh?
The difference? Do you understand the difference?
Yeah. Well, I thought for a while the difference was totally one of the two people were thinking about God, and the rest of the people were thinking about what it meant to me, what it means tomorrow, what it means next week, and what am I going to do now? That was the difference that I saw. Okay, that's not the difference. But see, that's where I am. Still trying to figure out what can I agree with, because otherwise repentance doesn't mean anything to me until I agree with it. Got to agree with it first.
Well, do you agree you're dead?
Yeah, I'll buy that.
Okay, then who's thinking?
Beats the heck out of me. Hardwired.
No, yeah, hardwired the one program. That's thinking is this usurper that's been masquerading as you. He's called the evil one.
I guess...
His number is 666.
I guess from the death point of view, I'm more likely to think that's, you know, a quantum limitation. I don't know that I... That's another thing. I'm not completely convinced that, you know, having more than just an intellectual, yeah, this is, you know, makes sense, you know. Death is out there waiting for me.
No, death is death is the finality of you. And there's this being that's trying to raise himself from the deadly head wound. You've always been a vessel for deity. But as Tom, you're the wrong vessel. You've got your vessel for the wrong deity. And that's as simple as that.
Well, that makes more sense than repenting of thinking does, at least.
Well, but who is thinking?
Kind of like, I can't make those two equations match each other, so I obviously don't believe I'm dead.
Well, again, remember I told you yesterday that everything you do has to fit in the box?
Yeah.
Okay, that's called linear thinking.
Yeah.
Okay, everything in the scripture is called non-linear thinking.
Yeah.
Okay, so the only way out of linear thinking to non-linear, non-linear means it's boom, is repentance. But repentance doesn't mean, oh, I'm sorry I did that. It's a repentance. It's a leaving all of you behind forever, including all the thought processes.
Yeah.
Unless you think, first of all, that it's necessary or that there's something good in your thinking. Now, this is the thing that Gary's been struggling with for 35 years. Even though he doesn't use the word sweet thoughts anymore, he still enjoys his thought process.
That's good.
All right, please. This is like a this. At one point, in this crossroads, life is a struggle. Being a Christian is difficult. At the other side of the crossroad, life is easy, and the simplicity of it is beyond comprehension. And so don't keep, the struggle is over. It was over 2,000 years ago. Don't be like those out there that are trying to use this doctrine or use Christianity to somehow benefit them. I know you're probably not that. I know you're not Tom. I know for sure. But there's a simple step beyond where you are. And I would only ask you one question. How has this thought process worked out for you? It's almost ruined your marriage.
Yeah, it almost come up with an agreement. It has to be before anything else can take place.
Well, I think there's another condition. I think the other condition is that you enjoy it.
Probably that's true.
Because you live in the imaginary world. It's your form of, it's your present form of Dungeons and Dragons, or video games.
I said not giving up Dungeons and Dragons didn't really accomplish anything.
Well, but the point is your mind. So all I'm asking you to see is that you enjoy this process, because it, in many cases, it makes you superior. The same reason I used to have to win everything I did. I had to win if we were playing poker. I had to win if we were playing anything, until I saw how evil that was. And so you're at a point where you still enjoy it's spiritual masturbation. It's meaningless. It's just empty, smoke, nothing. All right, well, we're way... I've used up all my rollover minutes. Take it, big guy.
Whatever rollover minutes you're here.